Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here safely this morning. We do pray for those still on the way, navigating the roads and the traffic and the blocks. We pray, Lord, you grant them safe and swift passage to be with us. And as we sit under your word now, please soften our hearts, open our ears to receive what you have to speak to us by your prophet Amos. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Quite a few years ago, my wife Melissa and I, we took a short break up all the way north on the island of Redang, just off the coast of Terengganu. I highly recommend it if you haven't been. It is probably one of the most beautiful islands in the world. I think it's in the top 10. But we traveled by coach. It was a long journey from KL up there. At that time, a good 6 hours to get to the island. We had a lovely break. And then on the way back, again, on the coach on the way back, I started to experience severe pain in my lower back. It came and it went during the journey on the way down. But because it came and went, I didn't think much of it. And then the following day, I developed a fever. Again, it came and it went, so I didn't think much of it. A couple of weeks later, I started to experience what they call RIGO shivers. That's when you can't stop shaking, even when you're lying still in bed, or trying to anyway. And it was at that point that my rather wiser wife, Melissa, said, "Tim, it's time to rush you to hospital." And so she did, and lo and behold, got down to the hospital and they did the test. Despite the fact that for a couple of weeks I had generally felt okay and generally looked okay, the doctors told me, "Tim, you are merely hours away of going into systemic shock. You are actually dying rapidly." Why? I had a stone the size of a walnut blocking one of my kidneys. And for the weeks leading up to that perilous night in the hospital, I generally looked fine and I generally felt fine, but had I left it a few more days without medical intervention, I was as good as dead. So we've seen so far in Amos, God's prophet is speaking to his people Israel at a time of relative peace and prosperity for them as a nation. They look generally fine. They feel generally fine. The borders are secure, the cities are growing, and the wine is flowing from their flourishing vineyards. But like with me with my kidney stone, Amos effectively tells Israel here, "Oh, you might feel generally fine. In reality, you are as good as dead." Amos here in chapter 5 gives Israel her funeral rites. So what we need to have in mind as we work through these verses this morning, it's as if we're actually down the road at the nirvana, the funeral parlor, and we're hearing the chants, we're hearing the mourning of a loved one who has passed. These are not happy verses, friends, but they are crucial for us to hear. They carry an essential warning that we must heed lest we face the same fate that Israel did as a nation. Oh, they may feel okay for the moment, and in reality, Amos warns them, "Your days are numbered. Israel is as good as dead." Come with me to verse 1. "Hear this word that I take up over you in lamentation, O house of Israel. Fallen no more to rise is the virgin Israel." Amos doesn't hold back. The language is really graphic. He laments, he mourns over the house of Israel, describing them as a virgin, as a young lady who has fallen, who has perished long before old age. Verse 2, "Forsaken on her land with none to raise her up." There is no one to rescue her from what is coming. And Amos switches to military language. Despite Israel, again, knowing relative peace and prosperity, the borders being secure at this time, Amos warns them here, actually bitter war and devastation is just on the horizon. And when Israel faces it, verse 3, "The city that went out 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which went out 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel." Oh, they will send out their soldiers to defend, but they will be overwhelmed. Every 1,000 that leave, 100 will return. Every 100 that leave, only 10 will remain. And come down to the end of our verses. Verse 16, "In all the squares there shall be wailing, and in all the streets they shall say, alas, alas. They shall call the farmers to mourning, and to wailing those who are skilled in lamentation, and in all vineyards there shall be wailing." Can you imagine if a prophet stood up over in Dhatra Madurka today in our great and prosperous city, KL, our seemingly peaceful and prosperous city. Our borders are secure, relatively speaking. Businesses are growing and the wine is flowing. And then we hear these words that he shouts, KL's days are numbered. This city is as good as dead. I mean, many would be astonished. Many wouldn't take him seriously. And that was the case for Amos. Many would have scoffed at this message of doom that they were hearing in a time of relative prosperity. But for the few wise who listen, Amos helps them to understand why. Why this sudden calamity will come upon them. We read at the end of verse 17, "For I will pass through your midst, says the Lord." Now, those are terrifying words for Israel to hear. They would have recalled how the Lord had passed through the midst of another seemingly great, powerful, and prosperous nation so many years before. Exodus 12, verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord." Well, this is how the Lord delivered his people originally to himself out of bitter and harsh slavery, but only as he judged Pharaoh and those who had enslaved them and the firstborns, and so redeeming Israel to himself. And yet now Israel faced this same threat. They are in the crosshairs. The tables have turned and the Lord has numbered their days. They are as good as dead. I wonder, as we've been working through these chapters of Amos, and we've been seeing again and again as a church God's promises of bitter judgment upon his people, I wonder if just in our own heads we've been thinking, this is a bit harsh, isn't it? God's really a bit of a meanie, isn't he? Is he like that harsh headmaster that I knew back at school? He just delights to see students languish under impossible tests, watching their backs get broken by hard coursework and just relishing in it while they suffer. I wonder if that's how we see the God of Amos. A harsh heavenly taskmaster just loves to put his people down. No, that's not the God of Amos, friends. For a start, he has sent his prophet to preach this message to them well ahead of time and lovingly warn them that this judgment is coming against them. And then see what he does next in this chapter. Three times, the Lord begs them, turn back from this path of doom. And instead, he begs them to seek him and live. You see in verse 4, "For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live." Verse 6, "Seek the Lord and live." And then further down in a slightly different way, verse 14, "Seek good and not evil that you may live." The Lord wants his people to live. He isn't a harsh headmaster who delights to see his people languish and suffer for their sin. No, he is a deeply caring heavenly Father who must, in his goodness and justice, deal with his wayward children, but he longs that they would know his blessing rather than his rod. And yet to do that, Israel have to recognize the painful lesson that Amos is speaking to them here, that in their wickedness, they have looked for life, they've looked for hope and blessing in all the wrong places. The Lord warns in verse 5, "But do not seek Bethel and do not enter into Gilgal." And you might remember, if you were here last week, Amos already mentioned these places. Amos 4 verse 4, "Come to Bethel and transgress, to Gilgal and multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days." Bethel and Gilgal had become the sacrificial centers for the northern kingdom of Israel, having broken away from the south in Judah and therefore broken away from Jerusalem and the proper temple. Oh, that hadn't stopped them from setting up their own high places, their places where they thought they could offer sacrifices to the Lord. Not that it had done any good before him for them. So we just read it multiplied their transgressions before him. Oh, they were the wrong places in the first place, and these sacrifices were offered by the wrong people, none of them from priestly families. No, Bethel and Gilgal were just expressions of Israel's polluted religion before the Lord. And he warns them, don't seek my blessing by going to these places, for Gilgal shall surely go into exile. Bethel shall come to nothing. The Lord didn't want their polluted sacrifices. They did nothing to deal with the real problem they had before him. The real reason Amos is having to preach this word of judgment. No, verse 6, what's the problem? Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and it devour, with none to quench it for Bethel. O you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth. This is what the Lord sees in Israel, his people, that makes him so justifiably angry. What no mere ritual sacrifice can truly deal with, that they worship God with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. They do not love the Lord. They do not rightly fear him and seek their good in him. Instead, they turn justice to wormwood. Wormwood was the bitterest of herbs that Israel knew in her day. We're seeing this warn of God's good and perfect justice come upon his people, but the justice of Israel, it was bitter, tasted repulsive. The Lord continues to plead with his wayward people, verse 14, oh, that you would seek good and not evil, that you may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you. As you have said, hate evil and love God and establish justice in the gate. God wants his people to live. But for that to happen, they must face up to their wickedness. That rather than seeking good, they have sought evil, they've loved evil, and they've hated good in God's eyes. That is why Israel is as good as dead before him. See how Amos describes in verse 10, they hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. As corruption's now so endemic in prosperous Israel that her riches actually betray the most serious abuses of justice and love against neighbor. And the gate that we've seen mentioned here, it effectively refers to the law court of Israel's day. You see, as you walked into the gates of their cities, there would be at the entrance porticos on either side. And if you had a legal dispute with your neighbor, you would go with them to one of those porticos, and the local magistrate would effectively sit there in daylight hours. And you would take your case to them, and they would settle the dispute with your neighbor. But these magistrates now, they were not interested in truth. They didn't care about justice. No, they fixed the rules to benefit the rich at the exploitation of the most poor and vulnerable. Verse 11, therefore, because you trample on the poor, you exact taxes of grain from him. Oh, they had enriched themselves by making life unbearable for the poorest amongst them, promoting false witness, insisting on unjust taxation. Let the rich grow richer and let the poor suffer all the more. And Amos gives these corrupt officials a wake-up call because he knows they feel quite safe and secure for now. But see what he warns them, verse 11. Therefore, because you trample on the poor, you exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. Oh, you have planted pleasant vineyards, you shall not drink their wine. See, with all sin, Israel's sins, they just won't pay off. They won't pay off in the end. Oh, she might enjoy her large stone mansions, these corrupt officials, for the moment, and the flowing wine from their flourishing vineyards, for the moment. Amos tells them, the day's coming, you're going to lose all of it. Your days are numbered. You're as good as dead. Not merely because a great human adversary is going to be coming against you. No, Amos makes it clear to them who they've really offended in their injustice and wickedness and sin. Verse 8, the heart of our verses. He who made the Pleiades and Orion turns deep darkness into the morning and darkens the day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth. I wonder if you can recall from your school days, maybe just that one kid in the playground that you did not want to get on the wrong side of. For me, it was a lovely chap called Byron. And Byron was huge. He towered over the rest of us students. His hands were the size of bowling balls. His legs were as wide as tree trunks. And thankfully, he was a thoroughly lovely guy. You did not want to get on the wrong side of him, though. You did not want to pick a fight with him. Israel, in her foolishness and her wickedness, have made a far more serious enemy than that of my Byron from school days. They had shaken their puny fists at the Lord and God over all creation. He who, verse 8, made the Pleiades and Orion, who flung stars into space, who decided the night from the day. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God, friends. And that is what his people now face. There's a reason the Lord, who is the God of all creation, but his judgment burns particularly against Israel. Because we read at the end of verse 8, the Lord is his name, capital L-O-R-D, the Lord, Yahweh. The same name by which the Lord personally revealed himself and his character to Israel when he first worked to save them and bring them close to himself. Bound himself to her by covenant out of all the nations, that out of all the nations they might be his people and he might be their God, that they might be different from the wickedness and the corruption of all the other nations around them, including the one that he was saving them from that of Egypt. That they might instead delight in God and his perfect rule. They might flourish under his blessing and provision, living by his good law. And Israel were a faithless people. Oh, God was patient. Generation after generation, over hundreds of years, for corrupt practices persisting, stubbornly refusing to honor God, to honor his law, the very law that would have protected the weak and the vulnerable in their midst. No. Israel persisted relentlessly in their same selfish, stubborn sins of the Egypt that the Lord had rescued them from. And so now Amos reminds them, verse 9, he makes destruction flash forth against the strong so that destruction comes upon the fortress. Oh, Israel might feel like a fortress right now. We're so strong. We're so secure. Amos says, nah, you're as good as dead under the Lord's coming judgment. You've abandoned him. You've abused your neighbor. And so Amos has now conducted their funeral. Back into bitter slavery, Israel would go. And a mere 50 years after this lamentation was first spoken, the Lord raised up the might of Assyria. In 721 BC, Israel lost their stone mansions and their flourishing vineyards. Oh, they desperately fought in vain against an implacable enemy. 1,000 went out, 100 returned. 100 went out, 10 remained, until the last few were dragged off into bitter exile. Just as the Lord had warned, God sees, God cares, God judges. I wonder, what about us, friends? Are we going to heed the warning of Amos 5? Will we seek the Lord and live? See, Israel, they stand as a stark warning for us today because they are a mirror for us, for you and me. We see their faithlessness before the Lord shown in their abuse of their neighbor. We see the Lord who does care and who will bring justice upon them for it. And if we're wise, we're going to listen. We're going to heed this warning. God sees, God cares, God will judge us all in the end. You might feel strong and secure and prosperous for now. You know, much like me on the way back from Redung. I thought I was just fine, just a bit of back pain, and ignored it. In reality, I had a kidney stone the size of a walnut killing me inside. Deep down, friends, if we're honest, we all know that deep down inside, like me, we share in a rebellious heart. Israel's rebellious heart. I know I've used my tongue to lie. I've used my eyes to lust, and I've used my hands to harm. I've not loved God, and I've certainly not loved my neighbor as myself. No, like us all, we have walked the rebellious path of Israel. And we must heed the warning of Amos. God sees, God cares, God will judge. And that's a good thing, friends. It's actually a good thing that God cares about justice in his world, that he will judge the millions that go without justice every day in our world, especially the poorest, especially the most vulnerable. And to know that none of those crimes are going to go unanswered in the end, that is a good thing. But it means that God's justice must come to my doorstep. It must come to your doorstep. And so our only hope is, as Amos is calling us through his people here this morning, seek the Lord and live. As we've seen from their example, that can't possibly mean looking to ourselves for hope, trusting in our own meager offerings. Oh, I'll give a bit more to charity. I'll give a bit more to the church. I'll commit to a small group. I'll come on a Sunday when it's not too inconvenient. Hoping like Israel that our own little sacrifices can just get us on the right side of God, deal with our hearts. It's not what it means to seek the Lord and live. Well, we need to face up to our sins, yes, but we need to face up to the fact that left to our own devices, we cannot save ourselves. And yet wonderfully we rejoice still today because we know that God's judgment upon sin ultimately has fallen, just not upon us who deserve it. The Lord pleaded with Israel, would you seek me and live as the God who you know by name, Yahweh? Seek me and live. Today, the Lord pleads with us all to seek him as Redeemer and live by the one name he has given by which we might be saved, the name of the Lord Jesus. Not that we sought him, but that he in great love sought us. God's Son, born into our world, is the one for whom all things were made, the one who alone lived the life that we failed to live before our Heavenly Father, and we failed to live in love for one another. And Jesus showed that without a doubt, ultimately, as he willingly went to the cross that he did not deserve as the sinless one, as he laid down his life that we, the guilty, might go free. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is Love, who lived and died to ransom me. And so Jesus is the one who has conquered sin and death for our sakes. Jesus is the one who has risen never to die again, so that by faith in him we might share in that future. A new life with God, a new heart, a new spirit, a new future, not of judgment, but of life with God in his presence, the very life that we were made to know and find our rest in. Friends, will you seek the Lord Jesus and live? Because the day is coming when our great and prosperous city of KL, like every other city, will fall before God's eternal throne. And we can receive Jesus as our risen Savior today, or we can face him as God's judge for all the world on the final day. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God, friends. So won't you seek the Lord Jesus and live? And for those of us who have done that, will we continue to seek the Lord and live? The Christian life, it isn't a sprint. It isn't quick. It is a marathon. It is a hard road to walk at times. Despite being the only true way to live, it is a tough walk. We remain for now in this seemingly prosperous but corrupt city. And every day our city, our society, it tells us, look for life and look for hope and look for blessing in all the wrong places, just like Israel did. Oh, live for your wealth, live for your family, live for your own selfish wants. Live for these stone houses and these flourishing vineyards. Don't worry about God. He doesn't see. He doesn't care. He won't judge as we trample our neighbors rather than being just and generous with them because they might hold us back from getting more. Slowly but surely, we can. If we're not careful, if we're not walking by faith, we can become like Israel and we trust in these hopeless lies again. We end up paying lip service to the Lord, despite having no genuine love for him or for our neighbor, compromise on our word, We hold back on our generosity. We fight and we manipulate against our neighbor for our own ends. And maybe we think, well, you know, as long as I say my prayers, when I come here and I take the Eucharist on a Sunday, these little religious observances, my own little Gilgal and Bethel, that's going to keep me on the right side of God. No, I ignore him and his word the rest of the week, and I live really like anyone out in the world. Well, be warned, friends, God will not be mocked. Israel found out the hard way, and we will as well if we fake it with him. Now, if Jesus is the one in whom we are secure, in whom we are rejoicing as Lord, we will continue to seek him each day and live. We will enthrone him in our hearts and over our daily decisions, and it's going to transform the way that we treat each other. Israel, the rich abuse the poor, malign them for their own selfish gain. And yet, see what Paul says to us, God's church, as he quotes directly from Amos 5, our chapter today. In Romans 12, verse 9, he quotes Amos 5:15. He says, "Abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good." And see what he says in the very next verse? Verse 10, "Love one another with brotherly affection." Love one another with brotherly affection. Is that our desire as a church? Showing brotherly affection toward our neighbor here, no matter who they are, where they come from, who they know, who they're known by. We are a broad church. We will always have our differences, social, economic, even cultural. Can't let those differences become barriers to our fellowship to one another in Christ, prizing only those who we're comfortable with and ignoring anyone with whom we are not. Not one of us here this morning is unimportant. You might manage 1,000 employees in the workplace. You might just manage your own household. You might have $1 million in the bank. You might just have a few dollars. All matter to God. And so all of us should matter to one another. It'll only happen as we count our fellowship in Christ more important than the ways in which our world out there would divide us. Now, we will never love one another as Christ loved us. We're always going to have to fall back on the mercy of his cross. But it should be our desire to outdo one another in love. Will that be the case for us as we gather together on Sundays at St. Mary's and even during the week? We see these opportunities to befriend, to support, to encourage each other, to check in on your neighbor. How are you going? And actually, to be fair, I'm very encouraged by the ways in which I do see that happening here for us at the 9 a.m. service. That's great. Keep it up. Because this is how the world out there will know that we are Christ's disciples, by the love we show to one another. Brothers and sisters, continue to seek the Lord Jesus and live. If you know you've started just paying lip service to him, but ignoring him as Lord out there during the week, repent. Rejoice in him as Lord and live. Yes, it's going to be tough at times as we remain in this great but corrupt city for a moment. So many others seeking their own selfish ends and abusing and trampling over their neighbors to get it. Friends, holding fast to Jesus and so loving and serving others as he has served us, it will be worth it in the end. Like Israel of old, the days of this great city, KL, they are numbered. One commendation is going to matter in the end. And God judges not just his people, but all the living and the dead. And on that great and fearful day, my prayer for all of us, as we hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you did give this warning to your people through Amos to seek you and live. We thank you so much that we now hear this good news today of sins dealt with, of forgiveness entirely available, entirely on the basis of Christ and his finished work. We thank you that we can seek the Lord Jesus and live. And I pray for each one of us that we would indeed be doing that this day. And we ask this for his name's sake. Amen.